We're at verse number 17. We're looking at Jude's letter written to address the false teachers who are using Christian liberty and the free grace of God as a license for their immorality. We've outlined the book of Jude as he addressed his recipients to contend for the faith in verse number 3, to grow in their faith in verse number 20, and then to assure those who are wavering in their faith from there forward. And we've been using a theme from David Walls as he writes, with God's mercy, peace, and love abiding on you, contend for the faith against the false teachers who have slipped into the church. And that's what this book of the Bible is all about. In these final verses, Jude encourages his readers to grow in the faith. I want to speak to you about growing in the faith here this morning from these verses. He encourages them here to resist the scoffers in the end time who would try to undermine them, and then try to help others who might be taken in by the scoffers. And how would they do that? Let's begin reading in verse number 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there would be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, but building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I ask for your help now during this time as we look to these final verses of the book of Jude. I pray that you would help us as your church to be built up, that we might be building others up. Help us to be aware that there are those who would creep into the church and bring in their false doctrines. Help us to contend for the faith, to stand against this, and to be on the alert. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So how did Jude encourage the church that he's writing to there to contend for the faith and to be growing in the faith? He begins in verse 17, 18, and 19 with the very simple practice of being grounded in the Word. In verse number 17, he begins with the encouragement to remember all the other warnings given by the apostles. Notice what he says there. But beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Warnings against false teachers are given all throughout the New Testament. It's a very common thing. In fact, I want to go through several of these verses with you here. Jimmy's going to put them on the screen. You can look at them there in your Bible. And I want you to be able to have a note of where these verses are, because this is not a rarity. This is more of a common thing that we found in the early church as we study the history there. We begin in Acts chapter number 20. Acts 20, verse 29 and 30 says, For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So just as Jude said here, we find in Luke's account of the Acts of the Apostles, here we find that there would be those from within that would cause the issue. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verses 1 through 9 reads this, This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now when we think of the last days, we often want to think of days that are still yet to come. This is not the biblical way to think about the last days. And according to the scriptures, when did the last days begin? When Jesus left. I don't know who said that, but that's exactly right. At the ascension of Christ, we are now in the last days. So if the writer here says, This know also, that in these days perilous times will come. What will it look like? For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Here's the key. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Paul doesn't really mince words there, does he? When he writes to Timothy about these who would creep into the church, those who would infiltrate with poor doctrine that has obviously led to poor living. In 2 Timothy 3:13 and 14, he goes on to say, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." That's a unique perspective there. And Jude is giving the same perspective here. You are aware of these. You contend for the faith while being aware of these. But the contending for the faith is not necessarily going to war against these. It's continuing in the things that you have learned. It's continuing doing the things that you are supposed to be doing. That is counter to the typical human way of going to war. If you've got, this is a big thing in the church right now, if you've got coyotes getting your chickens, can I get a witness? You don't want to admit that publicly, do you? I've talked to several of you who have something getting your chickens. It's likely coyotes. Well, you don't think of, well, the way to combat these coyotes, I don't know anything about chickens, I'm a city boy, but I don't imagine you would combat these coyotes by feeding your chickens better and making sure they have plenty of water. Is that going to work? What do you do to the coyotes? You do. I see, I'm on record here. I didn't say that. Oh, you kill them. Put them out of their misery, and then they can't get your chickens. Well, in the spiritual warfare, that's rarely given as the approach. In fact, our very sword in Ephesians 6 that we are to use, it's not a physical blade. It's better than that. It's the Word of God. What do we need to learn how to use as our weapon of warfare? The Word of God. So how do we stand against the false teachers? Grow in the faith. Don't just get saved and stay there. Always be growing. Always be exercising. Always be nurturing up your faith, your beliefs, your doctrines, your understanding, your relationship with God and the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 2, 2 Peter 3. I'm not going to read those to you. That can be your homework. These chapters of the Bible are nearly a mirror of what Jude's letter is saying here in several places. No doubt both were dealing with a similar issue. I do want to read you 1 Timothy 4, 1, 2, and 3. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, 2, and 3. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Do you see the thing that Paul is pointing out to Timothy there, that the false doctrine is? He calls it the doctrine of devils. Often in the church, when we want to think about the doctrine of devils, we think of satanic ritual, satanic worship. We think about seances and tarot cards and psychic readings and all of these oddities. But in the scriptures, those things are talked about as sinful things that we should avoid. But those things are rarely what is infiltrating the church. It's usually those posing as doctrinal teachers who are leading people astray into these odd things that are not a part of the main thrust of the gospel. What specific two things did he bring up here in this passage? There's two. They're very easy. Y'all all mumbled. You don't want to be on record. Forbidding to marry. What a unique thing. Now, if God's called you to singleness, we have other passages of Scripture and we can deal with that there. But why would Satan encourage the church to be more holy by forbidding people to marry? What does that attack? What does that affect?
The family.
The the home. Well, what is a church without good Christian families? It's not a church at all. And any way that he can attack and undermine the family, he will attack and undermine the church. The second one there is commanding to abstain from meats. That never fly in the South. You can try those kind of doctrines, but anybody struggling with the sin of veganism here this morning? Not a thing here, is it? But what's Paul's premise? He said they're approaching you as if you were more Christian. You are more in a relationship with God when you can abstain from meats or these meats. And Paul says, it's just not true. Why? Because God created them to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Paul will even say to the Corinthians, that even applies to meats that have been sacrificed to idols, because we know that those idols are dead gods and they don't have any power at all. It's unique, isn't it? 1 John 2:18 to 19, he says, little children, it is the last time, as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Now, be careful what you're understanding this to mean here. We like to think of the Antichrist, like the books and the movies make us think about when we think about the end times here. John is not speaking in Tim LaHaye speak here. John is speaking to the church in the end times, which was how long ago from now? This would have been about 1900 years ago. Yeah, long time ago. Depends on how you date John, but the way I date him, I think this was written probably in the 90s, maybe the 60s. Not the 1990s or the 1960s, just the 60s, okay? And John says there, this is the last time. And you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. He's not talking about the beast of the prophetic end times. He's talking about the apostates. He's talking about the false teachers who would infiltrate the church. Well, how do we know them? What do we look for in them? Well, verse 16 makes it pretty clear. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words. They have men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They flattered to try to gain an advantage. Paul said they forbid you to marry and they forbid you to eat meat. John goes on to say here, they went out from us, verse 19, because they were not of us. Now, some of you might struggle with the doctrine of eternal security up against the understanding of apostasy. This scripture makes this clear. We believe in the eternal security of the believer, everlasting life, eternal life. We say it in the Baptist church, once saved, always saved. But then some would say, well, then how can the Bible say that some were in the faith, but they left the faith? Well, John is clear. They went out from us, but they were not what? Of us. They were never truly in the faith. True saints will persevere. For if they'd been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now there is a comfort as the church sees false teachers infiltrate and pointed out and then go out from them. It's a comfort to the church because what is better? To keep a rotting tooth inside your head and deal with the infection or to get it out of your mouth? To be aware that it's there. You get it out. It's sad that some would apostatize. But it's a great comfort to us to know that they are no longer infecting the church. And two, that we understand these are not actually believers. And how should we treat them? As unbelievers. So Paul writes here, I'm a Paul addict. We're studying Jude's letter here, not Paul. He writes here that we should remember the words of the apostles and that we should be on guard against the false teachers. I was reading from Warren Wiersbe this week and he wrote where he read somewhere. And I looked up trying to find what he read and I couldn't find it. But he read that the Great Wall of China has been penetrated by enemies at least three times in the history of it being built. Now, which is a pretty amazing thing to think about, because if you've seen it, you know, you can see it from space. It's this massive thing. Pretty good at protecting borders. And it's been penetrated three times. And every single time, it was because someone, the enemy, bribed the guards who then let them through. The wall didn't fail. Now, this is Jude's point here. The faith will not fail. Amen. The doctrines that are here are inerrant and infallible. Amen. But you and I might fail. We are fallible. We are errant. We still battle a sin nature. The faith is a great wall that will only ever be compromised as you and I allow it to be so. Jude writes of men here who are not Christians. They moved among the congregation in an attempt to divide the people. Verse 18, he says, "How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their ungodly lust. The apostles told you this. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit." So he says, no one should follow these false teachings. Only teaching from the Spirit of God and through those who have the Spirit of God should be followed. Schreiner says they caused divisions because they did not belong to God at all, because they lacked the Holy Spirit. Now, there are points of application for us here in the modern church. I think the first one, and it's an easy one, but it's that regenerate church membership is critical. We've gone through the growth model days of the American church. The Bill Hybels, the Andy Stanley type ways, seeker friendly, seeker sensitive, bigger is better, get lots of people and you'll be a successful church. All that that has led to is an apostate church. All that that has led to is large buildings with lots of people in them who mention Jesus and God as little as possible, and there is zero doctrine. Doctrine divides. When you begin to give true doctrine, only those who are filled with the Holy Spirit can understand it and receive it. Those who are not are bored by it, they are put to sleep by it, and they stop showing up. Now, I'm going to give credit to listeners here. Sometimes the preaching is just boring, even though it could be very doctrinal. Amen? I know, I'm a preacher. Sometimes my preaching is boring here. That's a radical, though, for the general sense here. When there is true doctrine, there's a different kind of growth. And it's not always numeric growth. It is often growth of the believer, which leads to growth of the home, which leads to growth of the church, which then does usually lead to some numeric growth, because true believers will be evangelizing in their community. It's a unique thing. Regenerate church membership is critical. How dare we, the Church of Christ, include some among our ranks who do not have the Holy Spirit? Shouldn't we check? Shouldn't we see? Shouldn't we prove? I know it's probably taken a little bit to the extreme around here. I think the Glovers, you guys might be the record here. How long did we wait before you let you become members of the church? It was, yeah. Sorry about that. I didn't mean for it to take that long. But if you're new here, we are slow. We're going to get to know you. We're going to let you get to know us. Some of you are new. Have y'all been here for the snake handling yet? No? All right, didn't y'all move here from North Carolina? This should be good, right? Regenerate church membership is critical. The second point we can apply here is we prefer to think of blessing from God, meaning that the church exists in a blissful state with no conflict. Do you do this in your normal everyday life? When everything's good, then God is blessing. When things are bad, what's happening? Satan is fighting. Just sometimes true. But typically what is true is when I'm doing the things that God wants me to do, that's when Satan fights the most, and I don't have this contented bliss that I seem to crave in life. And that's when I'm right in the will of God. What does it say in the Gospels? Something along the lines of, be afraid when all men speak good of you. Something like that. Jude, Peter, James, Paul, John, all of these said to the church, false teachers would come, and they would come from within your ranks. They'll be evident by their words. They'll be evident by their works. And it would be clear that they are not part of the people of God. So the church should recognize them. The church should reject their teaching. The church should reach out to those who've been under their influence and are now wavering in their faith. Finally, we can apply this by knowing that Jude gave the church guidelines for how to avoid the errors of false teachers. It's not enough to just recognize the false teachers. It is also necessary to avoid falling into their errors. Here in the verses we're dealing with right now, verse 17, 18, and 19, his instruction is, be grounded in apostolic teaching. Be grounded in the teaching of the apostles. How do we do this? Well, you start by just reading your Bible. There's a million books about how to know your Bible better and how to know doctrine and how to be a better Christian and on and on it goes. But I'm just going to make it simple for you here this morning. Get it out, open it up, and read the words. Amen. It starts right there. Amen. Let me give some modern application there. Open your device, click on your Bible app, and hit play. I guess that works too. Know it. Use it. Pray through it. Do you guys pray through the Bible as you read it? You should. You should let the Holy Spirit. I pray ahead of time. Holy Spirit, as I come into this time of reading your word, speak to me in it. Illuminate the word to me. And then as I read through, and it's not quite this way, but I don't know how to explain it other than this way. But you know how on the movies somebody will be reading through a book? Have y'all seen this movie, A Beautiful Mind? Seen that? I like that movie. If you've not seen the movie, this illustration is not going to help you very much. But he's reading through certain, like the newspaper, and he begins to see code in the newspaper. Certain letters pop off the page at him there. I'm not telling you that's what reading the Bible in the power of the Holy Spirit should be. That guy had a mental health issue, right? But it's unique when you ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. Certain things strike you as you read through the scriptures. This is there for you. In the Psalms, the word is Selah. But the Selah should exist throughout the reading of the scriptures. You pause for a moment. You think about what just struck you there. And it's unique how you can read through the Bible and say, well, I've read it. I know what it says. Yeah, but every time you read it, something new will occur to you there. Something new will strike you. Something new will happen there. Read your Bible. Pray through it. As these things come out to you, stop right there in the moment and pray. Lord, what are you saying to me there? What do you want me to do there? Sometimes I don't even have to ask. It's obvious. Thank you for that, Lord. I needed that. Forgive me for this. Depend upon rich resources to help you develop your thinking on the doctrines of Scripture. Listen to lots of sound preaching. And at the same time, you're going to have to be carving some things out of your life. Worldly doctrine, liberal doctrine, loose doctrine. I'll even say lacking doctrine. Carve these things out of your life. And then in verse 20 and 21, he gives the next way to be growing in the faith, and that's building yourselves up. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I'm going to come back to this next time we're together in Jude, and I'm going to give you a sermon on these four things because it's too much to include in today, and I don't want to rush it, and I want you to be able to think through these things. So I'm going to give them to you briefly today, and then next time we're together, I'll give you some more information there. That you have to be building yourself up to grow in the faith. R.C. Sproul wrote, to contend for the faith when it is under attack means more than opposing false teachers with words. It involves a positive life, faithful to the gospel. Jude gives four specific areas for us to be working on in ourselves if we are to be growing in the faith. First, in verse number 20, he says, build yourself up in the faith. So be growing spiritually. Learn as much as possible as the truth of Scripture, and then live believing it and obeying it. Secondly, he says, pray in the Holy Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Spirit is praying under the direction and the influence of the Holy Spirit, trusting Him to intercede for us. Now notice Jude's progression here. It begins with the word, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. And then it continues with prayer, praying in the Holy Ghost. These two go together as we grow in the faith. Third, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. To be growing in the faith is to be persevering. Surely God keeps us. That's what verse 27, 24 says. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, God keeps us. We would not know love had he not first loved us. Still, God's preservation does not negate your responsibility to persevere in the faith and to support each other's perseverance. So he says, keep yourself. Keep yourself in the love of God. And then fourth, look for the mercy of Jesus unto eternal life. Be expecting his soon return. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you looking for that blessed hope? Are you looking for the return of Christ? So grow. Be grounded in the Word. Be built up. And then he ends with saying, show compassion to others. So as you shore up yourselves, you're to be helping other people. And of some have compassion, making a difference. These are those who doubt. Making a difference comes from a Greek word meaning waver, doubt, hold back in uncertainty. Have compassion on those who waver. Have compassion on those who doubt. Those being influenced by the false teachers were those who were considering making a difference in their lives. They were considering making a change, meaning from good, sound doctrine in the faith to something that they had been influenced to. Abstain from marriage, abstain from these meats, or whatever it might be. They were wavering in their faith. The believers who were built up need to show compassion to them. They need to forgive them their false steps and then guide them to build up their own faith. And then in verse number 23, he speaks of others. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Those who are unsaved. These are clues to us that we must be evangelistic. Save them with fear, pulling them out of the fire. But there's a warning here. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. As we are trying to be evangelistic to the unsaved, we must be cautioned that exposure could become a stumbling block for us. So he says here, save them with fear. Snatch them out of the fire, but be fearful. Hate their sinful garments. What is it in their life as you're trying to evangelize them that might become a stumbling block to sin for you? You must be fearful there. Amen. MacArthur says it like this. He says, lest the would-be rescuer also be spiritually sullied. I don't know that I've ever experienced this in real life, but I've seen it in the movies. Got to be true. There's a couple of movies out about that have been about the Coast Guard. And these guys got to go out there and rescue someone who's drowning. And when you're drowning, you are just flopping around for dear life. I mean, you're just doing whatever. And I've seen where the Coast Guard will just whack someone. Have you seen this? Are you aware of this? They jump down there into the water, and boy, you're going to drown them if they're not careful. So they'll just wham, just pop you really hard in the head or the face or something to shock you or to stop you or maybe even knock you out until they get you up into this helicopter to prevent you from drowning them. So that the would-be rescuer doesn't also need to be rescued. Now, if you're in the Coast Guard and tell me that's not true, tell me after church so the illustration sticks. This is what Jude is saying here. Save them with fear. Hate their garments that are spotted by the flesh. It's like the leper's garments. These filthy rags. You must be careful if you're going to try to help a leper that you also don't get this contagion. So it is for us. You have the Holy Spirit. But be careful exposing yourself to sinful things. Show compassion to others. but in regards to those that are lost, do it with fear. He concludes in verse 24 and 25 with a benediction. To be able to contend for the faith, to be able to assure those who are wavering, we each must be growing in the faith. Be grounded in the Word. Build yourself up. Show compassion to others. How will that path lead out for you in life? It will lead to victory over the false teachers. It will lead to unity within the church. And it will lead to personal growth in the faith. Behind this, Jude says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." His benediction, his blessing at the end of the letter was, "Praise be to him who is able to keep you from falling." Victory over apostasy is found in Jesus Christ alone. He's the one who keeps believers. He's the one who will present us to the Father without fault and with great joy in this time of presentation. And then behind that, Jude attributes to God. He says, "To the only God, our Savior." And he attributes to him glory and majesty and power and authority. Dominion, that's a good word. Which are all available to believers through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is an exalted position. It's true of God in the past. It's true of God in the present. It's true of God for all of eternity in the future. Jude says this by saying both now and ever. In spite of having to write on a bleak topic, though he wanted to write to them on a glorious one. Do you remember that from verse 3? He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints." But in spite of this, he wanted to write to them in a glorious way. But he had to write to them about what was needful, what was necessary. Nevertheless, as he ends, he fulfills his desire. And he writes in the most joyful terms. How can he do this? How can he say, "Now unto Christ who's able to keep you from falling, and unto God, the one who we give glory and majesty and dominion and power now and forever"? It's because in Christ there is hope and victory, which gives us as believers joy and confidence no matter what comes in this life. Let's stand and pray.